days there. Yes, because when they first wrote the Bible, they didn't have these chapters and whatnot. We're the ones that went in, not me as in me helping, but there were people back in the day that separated into chapters and into verses. And so, but they did a good job separating them out from the different trains of thoughts, pericopes, or whatever you want to call it. And so we'll end a thought, and then that'll launch us into chapter 5. But what I want to do today is just give you, redo the outline that we did from these set of verses, because we only got about halfway through it. We'll just give you a little bit of review and then finish up. Alright? And so we're going to read starting in verse 18. So if you have your Bibles, make sure you're there. And if you don't, then it'll be on the screen. You can see that far.
Really
it says
small.
In Romans chapter 4, verse 18, it says, in hope, and we're speaking of Abraham here, in hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which is as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Pray God will bless this time in his word. God, we come before you and we're thankful. Thankful for your word and thankful for what it teaches us, God. And we thank you for such an example of faith that we may come to know that we know you, God. And also, God, that our faith will be strengthened. We thank you for these things. We pray that your word penetrates deep into the heart of even the hardest person here. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, very brief. These words are written for our benefit. They're written for our benefit. Verse 23 says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. So rest assured today that of any message out of the Bible, these words are written for you. For you as well. To everybody that is an audience of the book of Romans that Paul wrote. Right, so it is for you also. Now the outline that we had, and I'll go through a brief replay of it, is the first thing we did is we looked at the story of Abraham. We already did that. We'll just make a few points about that in a second. The second thing is I explained to you that Abraham is I never really know how to say that. When you have an H, okay? Like if it's an H, you say and, because it's kind of solid. And historical or ahistorical? I don't know.
All
right?
A.
And historical illustration.
No, it's
okay.
A.
Sounds so much better.
It's
also,
just a.
He believed. I know it was better dramatically. Number two, his faith did not weaken. Number three, he did not waver. Number four, his faith glorified God. Number five, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And finally, number six, we must mimic the faith of Abraham. And we will focus on the last three, the four, five, and six today. But let me give you a brief replay. We looked at the story of Abraham, that God called Abraham out of the area of Haran after he had left the land of Ur of the Chaldeans. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says, now the Lord said to Abram, remember he had a name change. He was first Abram, which is the father of many, although he was the father of how many?
Zero.
And everybody calls him, what a name, Abram. All right, and they probably made a little fun of him. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't, because he was probably had you know lots of money and lots of people, because he did go knock out some kings. Yeah, remember that whole deal? So they probably never messed with Abram, but his name meant the father of many, and he had no children. So he says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Now, in that, he talks about, you don't see it, the Jewish nation that he's going to build up, and how he's going to bless it. And I think it's important, and I'm not the most political person. I do enjoy watching it and stuff like that. But it is important that we bless Israel. It is. We not dishonor them, first them, because they are God's chosen people. And they are the people through which he decided to bring his son into the world. And so, curse them at your own detriment. As it says here, I will bless them who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. I want you to remember that. Those are God's chosen people. You should pray for them. Abraham is given a child around the age of 100. His faith is seen when God tells Abram to offer up his only child. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 22, 1 through 2, it says, these things God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Very interesting choice of words, because why? Isaac was not his only son at the time. He had also had Ishmael. But in God's eyes, Isaac was his only son, because Isaac was the son of the promise, not son of the flesh. Where Abram tried to do a little end run on God, him and Sarah, try to do things their way instead of doing things God's way. So he says, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So we see that Abraham is a historical illustration of faith for us. We see in the same way that we use analogies to explain ideas or things, God uses people in history to illustrate to humanity how he works, how he does things. God uses people like Abraham to explain and to foreshadow many marvelous things, namely the coming of his son Jesus Christ and the way of eternal life, salvation through his son. In the story of Abraham, God illustrates to mankind how they can be right with him. He shows them his creative power and his resurrection power in creating Isaac from a dead womb and a dead seed, right? And then promising to bring, well, then Abraham having faith that God could bring him back from the dead if he were to sacrifice him. It shows us God's grace toward us, because God called Abraham. He swore by his own name. He called Abraham, and Abraham believed him. And God counted him as righteousness, separate from his works. So you see God's grace. And he foreshadowed his plan of salvation by commanding Abraham to sacrifice his son, only to stop him, and then to provide a ram to be sacrificed, which is another foreshadowing of what would happen to the Son of God. God is one way after another showing humanity how he works with us. The story of Abraham, God wants us to see that Abraham was made right with God by his faith. So we see in these verses, there in verse 18, in hope he believed. So the first thing we see is he believed. He believed what God told him. The second thing we saw is that his faith didn't weaken. He didn't weaken his faith. Even though it seemed impossible, he did not look at his old body or his wife's old body and think that God couldn't do it. He did not waver. There in verse 20, it says, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. This waver means to hold back or pause. I'm not really saying, I'm not sure I'm going to go, God. I'm not sure I'm going to listen to you. He didn't waver in all those things. Unbelief is a serious sin against God. A lot of people that we see in this world are good old people. We look at them and we say, hey, they're all right. They do all right. They're nice. Maybe they're generous, they're a good neighbor, but they have the sin of unbelief. Very serious sin to God. Because they're telling God, you are not trustworthy. You do not deserve my worship. Now, it seems harmless, doesn't it? But I heard a man say, he said, the God of the Bible does not deserve my worship. Right? They don't know him. They have the sin of unbelief. Now listen, Abraham was not perfect in his faith. Right? His faith, it went up and down a little bit. It fluctuated. It was strong. At times it may have been a little bit weak, but it was always there. He made a mistake and listened to his wife when he probably shouldn't have. Right? And then, you know, things didn't go so well there. But there were times where God said, listen to you. So we see that it fluctuated a little bit. But all in all, we see that Abraham's faith was agreeable to God. It was enough that it earned him favor with God. Why? Because God had given it to him. Not because of his works. And so what we see here, where we're going to start today, is on this fourth point in this text, is that his faith glorified God. His faith glorified God. Look at here. It says, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. He gave glory to God. And what does it mean to give glory to God? It's not just saying something. Sure, I would say it is to live in such a way that you make God look good. Right? It looks like, hey, that person, he lives in a way, his God must be a good God. Right? Makes God look good. It's living in such a way to display God as glorious. Not yourself as glorious, and not what you want to do, but what God wants to do. You cannot add to God's glory, but you can reflect it, and you can proclaim it. God is as glorious as God will be. Right? And you're not going to take away from it by your sinful actions, and you're not going to add to his glory by your good deeds. But you can reflect it. And you can give glory to God who already has glory. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do as people. We throw this phrase out there willy-nilly, right? All the time we use it. Oh, I want to just glorify God in my life. Let's honor God. I want to bring glory to God. For many of us, this is nothing more than a hollow, vain, repetitious babble. We just say that word. There's no substance behind what we're saying. I talked to a young man who had sinned against God and decided he would do some things his way. But one of the things he told me after all this, he says, God's first in my life. I'm going to always make him first in my life. And I said, you can't just say that. Saying it doesn't make it true. We say things like, I'm going to honor God with my mouth. Yet we spill out curses and gossip. And we hold our tongue when we should witness to people. That is not honor God with our mouth. We say, let me glorify God with my body. Yet we use our eyes for lusting and for coveting. We use our hands to make harm or to binge on things. We say, well, let me glorify God with my finances. Yet we hold on to our money. We say, God understands I'm going through a tough time. I'm going to keep some to myself. The 10% is a little bit too much. But oh, how I love to glorify God. We say, let me glorify God with my time. Yet we either work too much or we work too little. We play too much, and we don't give our time to the Lord as we ought to give our time to the Lord. God is honored when we work, rest, play, spend time with family, or serve in our church, but we decide when we want to do it and how we want to do it. That is not glorifying God. That is not what we say I want to glorify. We say I want to glorify God with my thoughts, yet our thoughts are on everything but God throughout the day. Now, I don't know that that's true of everybody, but I'm saying I see this is happening very often, that people say things that they don't mean. The Word of God rarely crosses the canals of their brain. It never jumps. They never think about it during the day. That's not honoring God with our thoughts. We say, well, let me glorify God by suffering or waiting and hoping. You can honor God by that, but few of us sit and wait on the Lord. We throw pity parties. We cower at persecution. We don't endure. We don't wait for the promises of God. Abram, he was 75 years old when he called him out of Haran. 25 years later, he got his child. He was called when he was 75, and he wasn't having no kid at 75 anyway. But he trusted God. Jesus says this, "This people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Only you know, if when you say, "I just want to glorify God with my life," only you know if that really happens. Only you know whether you're really doing that or not. Now, some of us can see, you say one thing, but most of the people are really good at hiding. I'm good at hiding, right? We're figuring out how to hide our struggle for you. Let's not just say it. Abraham gave glory to God. Notice what is being said about Abraham glorifying God. As he gave glory to God, he grew strong in the faith. He's giving glory to God. His faith is growing stronger. Now, how is he giving glory to God? Look in the text. Notice the phrase that follows immediately. Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. You see that? You see, that's Abraham was fully convinced that God would do what he promised. Fully convinced. And when you are fully convinced that God will do what he says he will do, that brings glory to God. It brings glory to God. That is what faith is. Faith is being convinced by God. Faith is believing. But here's the intensity of the believing. It's being fully convinced. This is Abraham's way. Now, I'll give you an illustration. I taught my kiddos how to swim. Now, they didn't trust me to begin with. Right? They didn't. Now, they liked the water. But listen, I would tell them, jump to daddy. Jump to daddy, and they would stand there scared. And when they stood there scared, they showed me that they weren't convinced that I would catch them. I would say, let go of the side and swim to me. I'll be there. I'm not going to let anything happen to me. And when they wouldn't let go, they were showing me they weren't convinced that daddy was going to grab a hold of them and that they were going to be fine. When I would say, look, keep swimming as I backed up. Who's done that with their kids? Yo, go, I'm right here. I'm fixing to grab you. And make them keep, when they would be afraid and they wouldn't keep swimming, they would show me that they were not convinced that I would take care of them. They saw all the danger around them. They didn't see and understand why I was letting them struggle and fight and kick to learn how to swim, that I would always be there ready to grab them. They weren't fully convinced. And when they would, though, jump to me without hesitation, they did that why? Because they trusted their dad. When they kept swimming to me, see, when they would keep swimming, or when they would let go of the side, that honored me because they trusted me. They trusted me. When we let go of our hesitations and trust God, it honors God. It honors Him. I mean, how many of us in here ask our kids to do things that we know they're going to be perfectly fine, but they're scared and it bothers us? It bothers us that you never trust me? It's kind of offensive. After all I've done, I've been there for you every step of the way. You've been fine. You don't trust me? So when we trust God like this, it honors Him. This is the substance of Abraham's faith. He was fully convinced that God would do what He promised him He would do. And this glorified God. God has done something very similar with us. He has said, I promise you eternal life through my Son, Jesus Christ. I promise you. I'm saying, repent and believe. I'm saying, follow me. He says, leave this world behind and follow me. Leave the pleasures of sin behind and follow me. Come be my disciple. Come learn from me. Come live for me. And the question is, will you follow God like Abraham? Will you leave the past? Will you leave sin? He left his land. He left his family. It's a picture of us leaving the attractions of this world that is not ours. It's not ours. This is the picture that God wants to generate with Abraham for us to see. Don't just talk about glorifying God. Glorify Him by being fully convinced that He will do what He said He will do. And when you're fully convinced that God will do what He says He will do, that is seen by how you live your life. If you read James, he puts another spin on it. And he shows that Abraham proved his faith by how he lived out his life. And that's where the rubber meets the road for us. Do we live our life in such a way that it shows that we are fully convinced? Because I can ask every one of you in here, do you love God? And all of you are going to say yes. And I say, do you have faith in God? All of us are going to say yes. Yet, for some of us, our lives don't look like that at all. And so there's an issue there. There's a rub there. Something's going on. Something isn't exactly right. It ain't copacetic, right? So here, we see he glorified God by trusting Him. His faith honored God. That's a good thing to do. Number five, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. I love this part. Verse 22. He says, that is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours only, or ours also. The two things here. Faith credits the person of faith with righteousness in the eyes of God. This is what Paul's been trying to prove through all of chapter 4 and even back in chapter 3. It wasn't Abraham's works. Rather, it was his faith. We've been discussing that at great length, okay? Your account, I'll just recap it. If you remember the day I brought all the books in here, that's when I really spent a lot of time on this. And I said, you know, these are all the days of my life and all the sins that I have. And these things stand in judgment against me. Even a bad lawyer would get me convicted really quick. And I said, you see all these things, and that's all my sin. And what happens is, when I trust in God, when I put my, and I'm going to explain that in detail in just a minute, because the text lets us do that. But when I do that, when I put my faith and I believe in Christ, the Bible says I'm justified before God. I'm declared right with Him. I'm legally declared right. So all those books that are removed from the courtroom, they're cast as far as the east is from the west. My sins are not counted anymore. And my count with God has been credited as righteous in His eyes. So it was sinner deserving of hell to saint deserving of heaven. Why? Because of F-A-I-T-H. Faith. Our faith's in something, and we got our faith because of something, grace, namely, in Christ. But that faith counts me as righteous. If you look at the text, he said that is why his faith was accounted to him as righteous. That is why. What is why? So he asked himself those questions. You look back at verse 20. Why? Why? Why was it accounted to him as righteous? Because, that's verse 22. Now follow the logic Paul using here, because it's awesome. Right? That is why his faith was counted him as righteous. Why? Because he was fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why. He was fully convinced of God. He fully trusted God. He was counted this way because he trusted God. This is the message of Romans chapter 4. And it is written especially for you today. And the reason that we know that is because it says it. He says it, this is written not just in regards to Abraham, but also for our sake. Paul says this is written for your sake, for your benefit. God says, listen, men and women and young people and Hope Church, I'm offering you eternal life. I'm offering you eternal life through my Son, Jesus Christ, but you must forsake your life. You must forsake your life and follow me. You must leave your life of sin and give your life to me, and I will raise it up. I will give you eternal life. I will raise your life after death. And starting today, starting on the day that you become fully convinced in me, I will fill you with my Spirit and already give you eternal life. Immediately. These written words are written for your sake today. And they can be words of life for you today if you heed them, or they can be words of death to you if you disregard them. See, God's word never returns to Him void. We always say, oh, God's word always blesses people. That is not true. It curses people. You know that? Sometimes God's word damns people. His word will do what He sends out for it to do, whether that be for your good or for your destruction. Now, we're talking about two different types of people. Those who love God and are called according to His purpose, the Scriptures say all things work for the good for them. God's word will do what He called for it to do. And these words are written for your sake. And so, some of you may be sitting here and you say, well, what about, I already believe God. I'm already there. This doesn't apply to me because I'm there. I believe it. I trust Him. I would say, look again, because Paul's writing to a church that's filled with a lot of people that are saved. That he felt like it was a good idea to write these things to them. And I think it's because it's an opportunity for you to renew it. Right? Refresh it. It's not like you're starting again. It's just you're amping things back up. You're going to strengthen it a little bit. It's time for you to examine your faith. See where you are. Take these words and let them remind you of the gospel that was first preached to you. These words are written for your benefit. They are a reminder of what God has done for you. They're an opportunity for you to exalt in the God who did them for you. These words are written for that. Now we're going to look at the last few verses and where our last point is today. Because here, I think, is the application for you today. Number 6, we must mimic the faith of Abraham. We must mimic the faith of Abraham. The reason that our final point is listed like that is because in verse 24, you see it, he says, but for ours also. And then he says, it will be counted to us who believe in Him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. He goes from talking about what Abraham did to saying, you do the same thing. You should do the same thing. We see a number of things going on in this particular verse. First, we see that we too can be counted as righteous, just like Abraham. That's what the text says. If, though, we can see three things. We may not see them fully. We may not see them completely clearly, but we must believe them. I'm going to state these things to you twice, and then I'm going to explain them to you. The first thing is we see the object of our belief. Right? Understand that? The object of our belief. Right? See that? We see the actions of the object of our belief. Thirdly, we see what the object of our belief accomplished by His actions. Now, some of you have got lost at the object part, right? Okay? But it makes sense. Okay? I took a long time trying to say it this way, and it makes sense. You just gotta dig in just a little bit and follow me, alright? So that's why I said it. And then I'm going to explain it to you, all right? First, here we go. The first thing we see, all right, this is the overarching thing before we get to the three things. First is we see that we can be like Abraham in being credited as righteous For God sees three things. Number one, we must, what we must do to be counted as righteous. Right? What we must do to be counted righteous. Verse 24, it will be counted to us who believe in Him. Us who believe. What is our belief in? Here we are. The object of our belief. God. Okay? The object of our belief in Him who raised from the dead Jesus. Right, so that's your first one. The object of our belief, that's in Him who raised from the dead Jesus. Number two, we see the actions of the object of our belief. When we say we see the actions of God. He raised from the dead Jesus, our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We see He delivered up His Son, and He raised up His Son. So we see the object being God. We see His actions, the raising, the delivering up of His Son, and the raising of Him from the dead. And then finally, we see what the object of our belief accomplished by His actions. What God accomplished by delivering up His Son and raising Him from the dead. We see, next part of the verse, raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. We see two things. Our trespasses are covered and our justification is accomplished. Now let me go back through it all. We're going to dig a little bit more here. We're going to understand when we get through. First overarching thing we see, we too can be like Abraham. We can be counted as righteous in the eyes of God just like him. We have to see the object of our belief. Before I get to that, let me remind you. We can be counted as righteous, because that's what he said in verse 21, 24. It will be counted to us. To us. And then he says, who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus. God is the object of our belief. Right? Put your hand out there. I can touch him, right? He's out there. He's there. He's realer than real, right? We can't see him necessarily, but we know he's there. He's worked and moved and done many great things. We believe in the God who raised him from the dead. We believe in his power. We believe in his plan. We trust the God of the Bible. He says, jump to me, and I'm going to catch you. We believe in the object. We believe in the God who made Adam and Eve, who allowed them to sin and removed them from the garden. God who chose a nation to bring His Son into the world through. God who sent His one and only Son to be sacrificed for the sins of the Adams and the Eves that would follow Adam and Eve. We believe in God. We see and believe the object of our faith, namely God. Secondly, we see the actions of God. He raised from the dead Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. What did God do? He delivered Jesus up to be crucified. Some people don't know this. Some people don't realize this. That this was God's plan. God did this. Satan didn't crucify Jesus. God did. Romans 3:25 says, whom God put forth, we use a big word, as a propitiation, by His blood to be received by faith. We won't get into that necessarily, but God putting forth. Isaiah 53:10, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. So this was no accident. This was the plan from the beginning. The scriptures teach that even before God created man, He planned to send His Son into the world to die for us. It was the will of God. Jesus even prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. This was not the end of it. He was delivered up to be beaten and crucified. The plan did not end there. Because He was delivered, but He was also raised. He raised Jesus up from the dead. Acts chapter 2, verse 24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Death couldn't hold him. Death could not hold God. Death could not hold God, the Son of God, who is the author of all life. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We see over and over, the Scriptures refer to Jesus Christ as God Himself. Jesus calls Himself God. It couldn't hold God. It was impossible. Jesus had paid for sins. Death could not hold Him because He didn't have any sin. He paid for ours. Sin was laid on Him, but in death, He satisfied the wrath of God. In death, He satisfied the wrath of God toward men who would believe. Remember, man's greatest danger is what? It's the wrath of God, right? It's not that we mess up or anything like that. Our greatest danger is the wrath of God. That's what we need to deliver us from. Not Satan. Satan's made it bad. Satan's made us, you know, do a lot of bad things. He made us, we listened to him. You know, we're to blame too. But we were in danger of the wrath of God because of our actions. And Jesus took on the wrath of God when He was raised from the dead. And then finally, we see that the object of our belief accomplished by His actions. We see that our trespasses are covered. He was delivered up for our trespasses. Jesus died because we sinned. His death was because of our sins. Let us not think that our sins are harmless, because they are not. Our sins nailed Jesus to the cross. But He covers our trespasses. See what He did? This is part of what we're being fully convinced of, alright? Because if you come to God in a so-called faith that doesn't believe that your trespasses have been covered, you're not fully convinced in the work of God. You're partly convinced. You're kind of convinced, but you got your own twist on things. But our trespasses are covered. This means that Jesus being delivered also means that we are covered. Remember Paul says, when he quotes David at the beginning of Romans 4, he says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." Forgiven, covered, and not counted. Praise God. That's good stuff. Also, we see that our justification was accomplished. He was raised for our justification. See, if Jesus doesn't come out the grave, we're in a pickle. We're in a tough spot. He died for sin, but what? He didn't make it back up. Must not have been acceptable. But how is it that we are declared righteous? It's because we have faith, right? But our faith in what? Our faith in Jesus Christ. But the Jesus in whom we trust, there's a substance to Him. There's something about Him. There's something that He did. There's something that He did that makes it possible so that when we trust in Him, we will be made right in the eyes of God. And that is because God considers those who have faith in Jesus. When He considers them, He considers the work of Christ. He considers what Christ has done. He was raised from the dead for our justification. His resurrection solidifies our being declared righteous. God doesn't declare us righteous if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, because there's no substance in that. His resurrection puts the Father's stamp on the accomplished work. His resurrection says, "I've done it. I had the power to do it." Our being made right in the eyes of God is not something God does willy-nilly without the power to do it. And Jesus' resurrection is the way in which it is accomplished. He was raised for our justification. So the invitation today is this. Are you ready to mimic the faith of Abraham? Not all faith is the same. Some is stronger, some is weaker. We grow in it as we grow in God, but you must first believe, like a child. You may not understand everything, okay? But what you do know is there that God sent His Son, and that you're sinful, and His death, if you believe in Him, He'll take away all your sins. Right? But you got, and you know, hey, I got to turn from my sin. I got to repent. I got to follow Him. That's all. That's. They don't take a PhD to understand that. It takes Holy Spirit. Okay? You can be as dumb as a box of rocks. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, He makes you smart. Why? Bob's raising his hand. Just look at me. Now, he raised his hand. I didn't raise his hand. But look, listen. When the Spirit's working and moving, right, you listen to me. You listen to me. Father, thank you that you've given us, I think, such a clear message today from your word. I know I'm probably messing things up along the way, but I think you're clear in what you're trying to tell us. You say it over and over again. I just pray that today your Spirit breaks hardest of hearts. For those of us that do know you, God, I pray that our faith is strengthened today. For our faith is strengthened, and that we, God, walk out of here with a renewed faith, following you in ways that we maybe haven't done.